For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So on the physical plane, we are dealing with a lot of different battles in our lives. Our sanctification is one of those, and so we've got this whole conference is really talking about our apologetic, our witness to the world, and our sanctification becomes such an incredible testimony that it will draw, like we've seen in almost every plenary session talk, it will draw our others' attention to the hope that's within us. So we can actually, like Gary said last night, have a lifestyle apologetic. But if you're like me, and we're all the same, this is a struggle, this is a battle. And so we're right up against our flesh. We're right up against the world system. We're struggling against our enemy, the devil. And so we're right in the midst of this very intense battle to get to this point where we're actually able to express the hope that Christ has given us. And so that's what this workshop kind of deals with. The scripture is just full of imagery, military imagery, language that tells us we're right in the middle of a war. We're right in the middle of this battle. Scripture never uses language like this just to manipulate, just to make a point to get us from point A to point B. It's an inspired text, and because of that, it has real content of reality behind it. So when Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, he's not just trying to paint a fancy picture and use this as an illustration. He's talking about reality. We've been called as followers of Jesus Christ into a battle, and we are soldiers. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. He's filling in for us as a soldier of Jesus Christ what it's going to look like to fight this battle daily. And so we've got to figure out what that looks like. Ultimately, we know the battle's been won, right? The cross of Christ ends the battle with our enemy. It ends the battle of the world system. It ends the battle of our flesh, right? But we're still left here in this world fighting this daily battle. Many of us are not convinced of that. So we wake up each day and have no clue that there's an actual battle raging within our hearts, raging within others' hearts. Many of us are aware of it, and we know it intellectually, but we've gone kind of cold. We've become apathetic with it, or maybe even cynical, because we've tried our hand at some battle techniques, some battle maneuvers, and we've failed. Or they just didn't pan out like we thought they would. We've got to become convinced, fully convinced, that this battle not only has casualties out there, we have casualties in our hearts, casualties in our own thinking, areas of our lives that get run up on the rocks and get shipwrecked because we're not engaged in this battle on a daily basis. We've got to become convinced of that. So that's what we're going to spend the first half of this workshop looking at, is the evidence for the reality of this battle. As you become convinced, as a soldier becomes convinced that this battle is so intense and right in their face, things change in their life. Their lifestyle changes, their alertness changes, their intensity changes, their awareness of the weaponry that they've been given, that all changes because they become aware. They realize this is real, this is now, I'm right in the thick of it. As we become more aware and as we realize the scope and magnitude and this battle, we're not only going to be able to take action in our own lives, we're going to become like those sentries that warn everybody else around us and say, keep alert. There is opposition out there. You've got weapons. Let's employ them. Let's learn how to make use of these weapons. So we're going to not only be able to help ourselves, but to help others. As we become apathetic, cynical about the battle. As we walk around and we're like the emperor with new clothes. Remember that story from grade school? And so this king is walking around thinking he's all that and he's got all these great clothes on and the whole time he's naked, right? Well, Jesus actually says that about us. In Revelations, when he talks to the church at Laodicea, he says, you're just like that. You don't realize you're blind and naked and poor. We can become like that in this battle when we don't realize that. Because we're walking around as shells are going on all around us, as intense, raging attack is going on in our own lives, and we're just kind of have turned a deaf ear to it. So we've got to become more aware of this. The battle is real. That's what we've got to become aware of. So we're going to go through that here significantly so that we can not only help ourselves but help others. You know, most of us have seen these scriptures, but have we studied them to the point where we're recognizing the reality of the battle? I want to fly through these. These are all in your handout. I think it's on page 3 for you guys. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Be on the alert, Paul says. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. This is a military call to arms. This is like Mel Gibson riding in front of the Braveheart troops. Remember when he did that? And he's calling them all to alertness. When he says, I want you to act like men, he's not saying, it's not a gender thing. He's saying, come out of the fetal position. Quit trying to self-protect and just cower like a child would. Stand up and be a part of this battle that you're called to. In 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to go through this in a little bit more extensively. So I just want to point out right now the language that he's using. It's all military. He says, we do not war according to the flesh. We have these weapons of warfare. They're to destroy something. We're in the business of the destruction of fortresses in our life. Let's, as good soldiers, find out what that is. And let's take a daily action step toward those. We're destroying these things. And he says the ultimate result, and I think this is something that we often get wrong, the ultimate result of this, of our fight in the daily battle, of using these weapons to destroy fortresses, is that our thoughts become held hostage to Christ rather than being captivated and held hostage to our flesh or the world system or the enemy. Have any of you ever approached this last point of this passage, you know, where we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? When we approach that, typically we try really, really hard to take our thoughts captive. That's what I just need to do. You know, my brain is running all over the place here with distractions, with temptations, with hate. I just need to take my thoughts captive. So I'm going to think about Jesus. So I'm going to think, you know, it's a ridiculous effort. You know, that's not what he's describing here. This becomes the outcome of this. As we fight well, as we learn to destroy the fortresses, then our thoughts become held hostage by Jesus Christ rather than captive to our flesh, to the world system. We'll look at that in a little bit. Paul says to the Ephesians, just flat out, we need this armor because we're in a battle. This battle is real. Let's prepare for it. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We think the problem in our life is that person sitting next to us, or our leader, or our employer, or the other people that get in our way and interrupt our life, right? He says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have a real enemy here. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's not just going poetic right here with all these descriptions of the enemy. He's trying to make his point that at every crossroad in your life, there is an enemy attack. From every angle that you can think of in your daily life, you are being assaulted from different angles. Are we aware of that? Do we recognize that? Are we even conscious of it? Do we help others recognize that? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. It's all military terminology. I love this passage. Therefore, gird your minds for action. This is military. So when they put on the armor in the old days, one of the main pieces of armor that they used was the girdle. It was this part which protected you know what. You know, so it was very, very important. This was their, you know, this jock strap made of iron to make sure that they wouldn't be taken out of the battle. The gird, the girdle, gird your loins is what it's often referred to, right? Think of what Peter's saying here. Gird your minds. Put that jock strap right on your head. Because it's going to protect. It's going to ensure that you're not taken out of the battle. That's the imagery that he's using. He's using a very common term to them, and yet putting it in a whole different picture, right? Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because this is military terminology and because it's such an intense call to action, we've got to assume that there's a battle raging. He's not just trying to motivate people. He's not just trying to stir it up. He's talking about reality. Here, all these passages are. He says later, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That is going on all the time. We don't recognize that. We're not aware of it. We don't like to think of it most of the time. He's saying it's happening. We've got to resist him firm in faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says here a couple military terms. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of. This is, he's describing a grasp that is unrelenting. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Military terms. I charge you in the presence of God. So here again, he's making this plea before the troops. He's saying, this is our commander. I'm reminding you of your call before him. It's all military. And then he talks about the commander. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Again, he uses this repetition not just to be poetic. It's not just religious terminology. He's reminding us of who we're serving. He's reminding us of the voice of our commander. And that's who we've got to follow. That's who we've got to bow to. He's the sovereign. That's who we've got to recognize as our ruler and as the voice to lead us out of this or through this battle. So these passages, there's so many more. Do a study on these. Make these your first entries into your combat field manual so that you're convinced of the battle, so that you become so convinced you want to tell others about it. You want to remind them, you want to include them in on the study of what this battle looks like. On the cover, I've got this one listed out, Psalm 144. I really like this. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge. This is a soldier talking about his commander who is all about training him for the war. And listen to the language, how he describes him. It's so intimate and it's so wonderful to describe him, my loving kindness. Think if a soldier described his commanding officer that way. Probably many do, because there's such a tight bond, there's such a closeness in relationship. My fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer. This is what we want to get to in this battle. This, I think, is what the Combat Field Manual helps us move toward, because it's not just about implementing weapons so that it advances my cause. It's about going deeper with our Savior, going deeper with our God and our Commander, so that we become intimate with Him to the point where we can stand out in battle for Him, where His voice is the call to us in battle. Many of us don't operate this way. We don't think of the battle daily. We don't recognize the call from our commander. We've got to change that. We've got to come into an understanding. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the main trouble with the Christian church today is that she is too much like a clinic, too much like a hospital. Think about your own home groups, your own study groups, your larger church. Think about it. Are we just trying to take care of each other? Are we just trying to put salve on the wounds of each other? Or are we calling each other into battle and being the voice that the commander would ask us to be? He says, look at the great campaign. Look at it objectively. Look at it from God's standpoint. This campaign he's talking about is God's campaign from Genesis all the way through Revelation, which is an absolute all-out attempt in the battle to redeem mankind to Him, into a relationship with Him, to reclaim His place as rightful ruler. It's a battle. It's not just some subtle thing. All you have to do is read Scripture to see this. God is in the process of reclaiming and redeeming and restoring Himself as our Lord, our Savior, and bringing us into a relationship with Him. That's the battle He's involved in. That's the battle He calls us to. He says, look at that campaign from God's standpoint. Forget yourself and your temporary troubles and ills for the moment. Fight in the army. It's not a clinic you need. You must realize that we're in a barracks and that we're all involved in a mighty campaign. I hope that we can come to that point where we recognize over and over again that I've kind of duped myself into thinking that this Christianity, this walk with Christ, it's really about me and it's really about just making my life so much better. It really isn't. It's not about us at all. Irwin McManus, I've got the quote for you in here. He said in one of his books that we just don't get it. We don't get the battle. We don't get what we're called to. We don't get our we don't play our role because we don't understand that when we were born again, God dropped us into a militarized zone, not a demilitarized zone. He dropped us right behind enemy lines, not into a maternity ward, he says. That's not where he calls us to. He calls us right in the battle, right? We don't get that a lot of times. It's an all-out battle. So what is it? Let's talk about, we can talk about its reality. Hopefully you've got enough to get you started there. What is the battle? There's so many different planes. There's so many different battlefields. You know, we can talk about the battle for souls. That's certainly a real battle here. We can talk about the battle of truth. And so that's what this conference is really about, right? Establishing apologetics as a defense for what we're, who we're following and what we're engaged in. We're going to talk about the category, though, of the battle in our mind, the battle that's raging in each of our levels of thinking, our assumptions, our conclusions, our ideas, the lies, the misconceptions that we've been pretty much gathering our entire life. And so let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10. And read through this. This is so helpful. I hope you memorize this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Though we're living in this physical plane, that's not where the battle is. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So he says we've got these fortresses that we've got to figure out how to destroy. What do you guys think of when you think of a fortress? What's a fortress in your thinking? What's a fortress? What picture comes to mind?
A safe place.
Like a safe place, okay. What's that?
A castle.
Okay, that's typically, you know, you got the wall around the castle, the big fortress. You know, think of Helm's Deep from Lord of the Rings, right? That was a fortress. And so it's all this rock and stone and brick and mortar that's layer upon layer and so thick and so deep. And that's what he's talking about. That's the word here. And we're called to destroy fortresses, right? Well, guess what these fortresses are? They're fortresses that you and I have built up in our thinking. Over and over again. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. You and I, our entire life, have brick by brick, idea upon idea, ideology, assumptions, conclusions, misconceptions, have continually built this entire fortress in our thinking against the knowledge of God. And so as truth tries to penetrate that fortress, it's kept out, right? And so these are assumptions and misconceptions and conclusions about your idea of who God is and his power and how he's able to work in your life, or your ideas and lies and assumptions about yourself or about other people or about your circumstances or about your future. Okay, what are some of these fortresses that come to mind in your thinking about yourself, about God, about others, about life?
Not good enough.
Okay, so I've tried some things over the years. I have failed miserably. I begin to believe I'm just not good enough, right? That becomes a fortress that keeps out. What would be a truth that would counter that? What's that?
I can do all things through Christ.
You know, I just really don't believe that. You know, I really don't own that as truth in my life, because I still think I'm really not all that good. I really can't accomplish. So what does that mean? I've got to do battle there. Because now I've got this fortress of my thinking that is in opposition to what God says is true, to what God says will last for eternity, right? This is his truth. It's woven into eternity. So somehow I've got to start doing battle with that, so that fortress is dismantled and taken apart. That's only going to come through God's word. I can't convince myself of that. I can't just go out and try to prove it over and over again that I am good enough. You know, like Stuart Smalley, you know, I'm strong, I'm good enough, people like me, you know, and just try to do that Saturday Night Live affirmation thing. You know, I can't pull that off and convince it. God's word can. God's word can destroy that fortress so that my thoughts are held hostage by Christ rather than my thoughts being held hostage by my assumptions and misconceptions. What are some of the conclusions you've made about other people?
They'll never come to Christ.
That is a huge misconception, right? Because as we know from Romans 1, it's the gospel, the power of God that brings salvation, right? That's God's dynamite to actually explode within their lives to bring them to Christ. And so we keep building this fortress. I have failed at evangelism. I'm really not good. I don't know enough. I'm kind of shy. People scare me. And so all of that becomes brick and mortar of this fortress in my thinking. I've got to go to work. This doesn't die easily. in our thinking, these fortresses. They don't just dissipate. They don't just go away. They've got to be destroyed. That's what Paul's talking about here. I've got to go to battle with them. So we're going to see over and over again that we've got a great chance to then to become convinced of the battle and convinced of our approach then to fight that battle on the plane of our mindset, of our thinking. When a soldier, like I said before, when a soldier is convinced that the battle is real and that the battle is severe and it's at a magnitude that it's not only going to create casualties out there, you know, I can be okay if you guys are casualties. But when I realize that I actually suffer and hurt, you know, that's a little more motivating to each of us. And when we realize that, when we come to terms with that, we're going to be more willing to engage. We're going to be more willing to really fight this battle well. When a soldier becomes convinced of it in a physical war, things change in their life. They look for direction from their commander. They listen for all the telltale signs of the battle out there, right? They change some things in their lifestyle. And this is really what Paul was getting at to Timothy, that verse that we looked at in 2 Timothy, which we're going to look back at. But things tend to change with the soldier who understands this. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A soldier who knows we're in a battle recognizes there's going to be suffering. There's going to be hardship. I'm not going to be taken by surprise by this. Peter says that. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. You're in a battle, right? Have any of you seen Band of Brothers? You know, incredible miniseries there. And one of the episodes, Winters, who was the ultimate leader in that series, his buddy Nixon is complaining, you know, we have no supplies. They're not answering our demands from command from up above. We've got no food. The guys have no boots. The weather's bad. We're, you know, and Winters just turns to him at one point and says, "We're in a war." And he's like, "Ah, yeah, that's right. I forgot. Why am I expecting it to be any different? We're in a battle. Let's not be surprised that there's going to be lots of attack." Paul says to the Corinthians, you will experience affliction. You will be perplexed. You will be persecuted, even struck down. You're going to constantly be delivered over to death, and your outer man's going to decay. How's that for a little bit of pressure? How's that for a little bit of suffering? We're in battle. But of course, if you read through this whole passage, he answers each of these with who God is as our commander, with God's power, with God's leadership, with God's loving kindness, like the psalmist said in 144, as our commander. He's going to be there to see us through. And of course, we love Psalm 23 because it's about this great shepherd, right? And we feel so comforted by that, but we often miss that he's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. That is not pleasant. That is not like a day spa, you know, which we tend to think our churches should be. It should be this very comfortable, easy, enjoyable place for us. No, we're called into battle to make it comfortable for others, to increase the enjoyment of others in their connection with it. But that's going to mean some suffering on our part. We often don't get this. Any soldier in active duty recognizes this is going to be hard. Let's prepare ourselves to recognize that. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Think of a soldier, you know, if you saw a picture. You know, we get coverage of wars all the time now on the news. And you saw them, you know, in the middle of this intense battle, you know, on their phones, you know, just kind of texting each other or playing some game or whatever. You know, you don't entangle yourself in that because there's this battle going on, right? You're attentive to it. You're ready for it. You're alert because things are going on around all around you. He says they don't entangle themselves in the affairs of everyday life. The author of Hebrews describes the same kind of battle as a race in Hebrews 12. Great passage to study and learn. He says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before you. There's the battle. He calls it a race. We need to learn how to run it with endurance. But notice he says we got to lay aside two things here. We've got to lay aside our sin, right? That's going to entangle us in this race. If you've ever run a race and you've got caught up by something on the street, trash or whatever, it's going to slow you down, right? It's going to entangle you. He uses this great word, though, that's really not talking about sin, the encumbrances. What's an encumbrance? The word means to bind up. That's what the word means in the Greek. And it would be similar to a word that we would use for constipation. Yeah, something we don't like to talk about. Have you ever tried to run a race when you were constipated? It's really difficult. And you get all bound up and you just can't do it. And that's what he's describing here. He's saying, get rid of it. Get freed up from it so that you can run this race. Unbind yourself, right? I was in the Columbus Marathon. This was many years ago. And it was interesting to me that we started downtown on Broad Street, and about a mile and a half into the race, when we got to Franklin Park Conservatory, I started seeing clothing on the street. Shirts, gloves, scarves. It was pretty cold when we started out in the race. But as these runners got warmed up, they started getting off the encumbrances, right? So that they could run more freely. And I was really impressed. There was this whole crew picking up all this stuff, and it went to a homeless shelter that everybody was just discarding to get rid of so that they could run that race better. No soldier in active service entangles himself. What's entangling us? What's keeping us from staying focused in the race? What's bogging us down? What's binding us up? There's going to be both sin that we're going to take a look at in terms of repenting from and moving forward to. There's going to be these encumbrances, maybe hobbies, maybe distractions, maybe areas in our life that we've just chosen not to address. Let's take a look at those so that we may please the one who enlisted us as a soldier. We get the incredible privilege to please an all-perfect, all-powerful, holy God. That should boggle our minds, that he would be pleased with you and me. And yet we get the chance to do that. We get the privilege to be a part of what he's called us to so that it brings great pleasure to our Creator. That's fascinating. I want to find out about that. I want to figure out what that looks like to be pleasing to my Maker. That's just, it should baffle our minds. It should cause us to stop and think. So let's now, hopefully we're convinced the battle is real. We realize the battle's raging in our heads as well as in other arenas. Let's go to work then on a combat field manual. Let's develop our combat field manual. A typical field manual is used by a soldier on the field of battle to be reminded of his call, to get direction from his commander, and as well it's used to record significant information that's going to be useful in the battle, to remind them, to get direction, to record significant information. That's what it is. So here's a picture from the war in Iraq of a soldier who's using his combat field manual. He's using the resources around him. What we don't see is the war raging all around him, right? But he's using this. He's not just relying on memory here. He's not just relying on the voice of other people in his life. He's checking that against his directives that he's been given from his command post, right? And he's in the middle of some real stink here. Look at this dude. This dude is bad, man, back here. He's all ready to guard and take care and protect his buddy while he's looking for more direction. I mean, it's really an impressive, impressive picture. This is what we're about. This is what we're called to right here, is to be able to step forward into battle. And as we're going to see, we're going to use God's word as our combat field manual. You know, that's what the ultimate field manual is, right? But we've got to figure out a way of making it useful, of taking it daily into places in our lives that really attack those fortresses, that address those strongholds in our life, so that we can advance. We've got to use it to hear from God on a regular basis. You know, I hope that most of us, I hope all of us, are reading our word daily. We've got to then start collating some of that word into a useful manual so that we can start driving forward and taking new ground on a regular basis. That's what the combat field manual's all about. It uses the word, but it places it into a hopefully a usable, adaptable format for us. So let's take a look at this then. It's not a journal. Turn to page 8. No, it's page 6. Yeah, it's page 6. This combat field manual is not a journal. I'll just read that first paragraph. Journals tend to be memoirs of our own lives, recordings of our own thoughts and our own thinking, line of thinking. Journals have their place even in battle. So this is not against journaling, okay? Do your journals. Those are great. A combat field manual is not a journal, though. It's very different. Can you imagine the soldier on the battlefront gaining ground or making progress by writing his reflections down, especially as mortars and shells stream past his head? You know, that soldier was not reflecting on the beauty of the sky and the dryness of the air. You know, he wasn't reflecting on his camaraderie with his fellow soldiers at that time. You know, so down a little, this is the combat field manual is not to be a reflection of you, but direction from him. That's what it's about. So we're going to record some insights. We're going to record our prayers and our thoughts about his direction, about what he's calling us to, about what he's trying to put in our hands as weapons to destroy those fortresses that are raised up against him. Not a journal. How do we get started then? It's real simple. There's just 3 points. You buy something to write in, or borrow it, or just find it in your drawer or whatever. It can be a three-ring binder. It can be one of these composition notebooks. I started on my daughter's second grade, she had this, and she only filled in a few pages, so I took it from her and started in on that. You can use anything that you can get your hands on, but make it something that you're going to pick up daily. So you just start with a notebook. You then begin to look at different approaches, and that's what we're going to do here in a little bit. We're going to look at different ways that we can start logging time in the Word through our combat field manual. Use what you can from this. Odds are, as you start doing this, It's going to change, it's going to adapt, and you're going to find a much better way of doing it for you than I'm doing it for me, right? Because it's going to fit your lifestyle, it's going to fit your day-to-day occurrence, it's going to fit the fortresses that are raging in your head, right? And so it's going to be so much more useful than what I can offer you. As you discover passages to log in your journal, write them out longhand. Start that habit. And so I was challenged years ago to start this because it slowed my thinking down, and I actually got to see the repetitive words that kept coming up over and over and over again in these passages that I quickly missed when I would just read through it, or when I would just type it out even. Write it out longhand, even if your handwriting's horrible. Nobody can read my combat field manual but me, because my handwriting is so bad. That doesn't matter. It's helping me advance, you know. So we're going to ask you to really challenge yourself there. This is not a revolutionary idea, this whole idea of a combat field manual. It's not rocket science. I didn't come up with it. People have been doing this for centuries. It's not a revolutionary idea, but it will revolutionize your life because it's the Word of God. That's all it is. I feel like I can be confident in saying if anybody does this for even a week, it will revolutionize your life. And that's because the Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce as far as the division of both joint and marrow, and able to expose the intentions of our heart. As we go deeper in the Word, as we begin to think through and write out and reflect on and ponder and meditate and chew that Word as we're logging it into our field manual, it's going to have an impact. It's going to begin to soften those bricks in that mortar that's raised up against the knowledge of Him. That's the only thing that can destroy those fortresses. It's going to begin to challenge your conclusions about yourself, about other people, about who God is, about your own sin and the struggle that you have. Because it's the Word of God. This is why Jesus says, I want you to, he, in his prayer to the Father, there in John 17, he prays, change my followers. That's what sanctification means, right? Bring change into their life. Your Word is what's going to do that. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. That's the only thing that's going to bring growth in our life. And then, of course, Paul says to the Romans that we are conformed, our thinking is conformed to this world. We have a fortress built up already. We're born with it. We live in it. He says, don't be conformed any longer to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's the only way that's going to take place, is through your Word, is through the Word. So we're going to have to find ways of getting deeper, of allowing it to richly dwell within us, right? That's what Paul says in one passage, of longing for it like a newborn babe. Think about David. Has anybody ever read Psalm 119? It's the longest psalm. You think, God, this is so repetitive. You know, it's just all about the Word. Every passage or every verse is about the Word. Read it with this in mind. And read, just see David's heart. The reason he was a man after God's own heart is because he hungered for the Word. He longed for it. He made it his food day and night. He would wake up, and he says, in the night watches, ready to dive deep in the Word. I'm not there. My heart is not there yet, but I want it to be there. And the only way it's going to be there is if I get into His Word. And so we've got to continue to expose ourselves and deepen our understanding of His Word if we want to get there. We've got a big challenge, though, ahead of us. Many of us are fighting the fight. We're involved in Christian ministry. We're involved in a lot of good things. Our schedules are filled. We're serving, we're discipling, we're evangelizing, we're trying to get through school or have a career, we're trying to raise kids. There's lots going on. And all of that is really good. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, so in this I want you to excel still more. I want you to take new ground. I want you to go after for more. Let's not just settle for what we are doing as good as it could be. Let's go after more and go after excelling in this. Because our good intentions, and every one of us, I'll bet, have the intention to follow Christ wholly and to have our hearts fully His and to actually be available for what He calls us to. We have good intentions, but those aren't going to lead to victory. Our past victories will never lead to today's victory. So we're going to have to find ways to daily immerse ourselves so that we can take new ground and fight this battle. So here's what we're up against. We need to learn how to employ the weapons that God has provided us. We've all read Ephesians 6 about the armor. We know that the word is given as our sword. We know about our shield of righteousness and all. How do we use them? We often don't have a clue how to put all this armor together so that it's effective in the battle. Let's do some study on that. We've got to recognize and counter the enemy's attacks in our life. If we don't, we're going to be easily taken out. We're not going to be able to stand against all that he's throwing at us. We're not even going to recognize his schemes. You know, that one passage that we read about the enemy's schemes. What are his schemes in your life? How is he going to undermine your attempt to follow God? You know he's going to. He's a lion prowling about ready to pick you off, right? So how's he going to do it? What's his schemes going to be? We got to spend some time going deeper and sinking deeper into an understanding of his ways, of his attempts of taking this out. We've got to learn to hear from God and follow his commander. We're all probably real in tune to reading God's word. We might even teach God's word. Many of us really have to, I have to learn how to hear from God. And we will only do that as we go deeper into these passages and spend some time before him in his word. We need to develop camaraderie and unity with our fellow soldiers. We don't have that. I don't have that in me to do that with you. I don't like you. I'm resistant to building an in-depth camaraderie with you, right? Most of us are. We're pretty autonomous. We want to go and do our own thing and be kind of free from others. We've got to learn how to do this, and it's the word that can do that. We need to learn to stand firm in our faith. We need to learn to rest in Christ. All this talk about battle and get ready and be ready to employ this weaponry and movement and acts of aggression even in this battle. And yet the whole time we're called to rest in Christ. How do those two fit together? Let's investigate that. Let's figure that out because that's part of his battle plan for you. That's part of you being able to be secure in his finished work as you're going up against failure and ministry difficulties and people resisting what you're doing in their life. That's his provision for you. That's what Hebrews 4 is all about. That's his provision for you as you're in the wilderness, right? That's what he uses there as the imagery of the Israelites in the wilderness, learning how to rest in who God is, and then learning what resources are available. Okay, so if you look at page 8 and you see the challenge up ahead of you, and that is exhausting to you, that's understandable. Okay? That's totally understandable. Any soldier that looks at the battle plan up ahead of them is going to feel overwhelmed, intimidated, a little scared, even a little exhausted. Okay? But if you go cynical with it, If you become apathetic with it, that's where you're going to lose in battle. It's okay to recognize this is going to hurt. This is really going to cause some tension in my day-to-day living because I'm not used to this. That's understandable. Don't grow cold to this because you will get taken out eventually. So Spurgeon reminds us of the reality of this. War always will rage between the two great sovereignties until one or other be crushed. Peace between good and evil is an impossibility. The very pretense of it would in fact be the triumph of the powers of darkness. Jesus will always be the dragon's foe, and that not in a quiet sense, but actively, vigorously, with full determination to exterminate evil. Now we know he's done away with it on the cross, ultimately. He's still at work daily in your life to motivate, empower, and provide for you to move toward escape, to help you out of bondage to this. He's at war with us, for us, on a day-to-day basis. All his servants, whether angels in heaven or messengers on earth, will and must fight. They're born to be warriors. At the cross, we enter into covenant never to make truce with evil. We are a warlike company, firm in defense, fierce in attack. The duty of every soldier in the army of the Lord is daily, with all his heart and soul and strength, to fight. Now, these kind of quotes, I think, are super motivating. I like finding them and logging them in my manual because they're so helpful. They're not just here to motivate, though. You know, they're not just here to get us fired up for the moment. Let's keep going back to them and be reminded. This, too, though it's not inspired Word of God, this is reflecting God's truth, God's reality. And Spurgeon is saying something like this because he does want us convinced and motivated to step forward and play that role in the battle. He knows what's at cost. He knows the casualty list. And so he's trying to move us forward in all this. How do we do it? Where do we go? There's different approaches you can take. Probably the easiest is just to start in your combat manual day by day. Just listing whatever you're reading, start writing it out. If you're reading a huge chunk, pick a couple verses, write them out. We're going to show you about leaving part of the page open so you can start logging in some of your reflections and thoughts and even prayers on that time. But start writing out, even today. Take a scrap piece of paper, take the back of this, and just start writing out scripture. You're not going to regret it. You can begin to then develop general categories. So some people like getting orderly, and they put, you know, all the struggles that they have in one section, and then things that they're praying about in another section, and quotes, resources that they have found in another section. You can go at it any way you want, but the idea is just to get onto it. Chapters and sections. If you look at a real combat field manual, it's super detailed. And so it all has all these in the index. I've got that for you on page 10. Kind of a sample of what a combat field manual for spiritual vitality would look like, mirrored from an actual combat field manual. It's very, very detailed. Some of you guys love that. Some of you guys are super motivated. You know, you want to get it all organized get it all mapped out like that. That's awesome. Do that. Most of us will never do that. And if we hold out for something like that, we'll never get started. So let's just get started. That's the point. And as we do that, and as we write out passages, so Here's kind of maybe one entry on your combat field manual, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. You've written it out longhand, And then over time, maybe it's not all that day, but over time then, on the other side of the page, or like I've shown in this, you can do it horizontally as well. Split your section that way. Write it at top, write your reflections at the bottom. Whatever it takes to get you started, where then you're going back and I'm being reminded that this reality is there and it's playing out in my mind, whether I realize it or not. I'm being reminded that my thoughts are taken hostage, have been taken hostage, either by Christ or by my flesh. What am I going to do about it today? How am I going to fight that battle well? So there's a couple samples for you in there. As you go through this, you're going to find out that there are different battle fronts in your thinking. I'm sure all of us are already aware of that. So there are different categories, different subjects of battle going on. In a military war, they call these theaters of operation, where it's the battle. You've got a unit out there on the field, and the battle right in front of them is their theater of operation. That means that's their call to move through that and beyond that, to take that ground. Well, we're going to begin to discover specific theaters of operation as we start praying about this and looking into this. So you can read about that, but I just want to point you to page, it looks like 14, Common Theaters of Operation, because this can help give you an idea of this. This is how some that I've talked to have split up their combat field manual, is they will use these as topics. And so let's take this one, because it is so prevalent in our culture. Let's take The Snare. That was a book written years ago about sexual temptation and sin. Many, many people, this is a battlefront. This is involving lots of fortresses raised up against the knowledge of God, lots of habit in our life. It's a real battle raging in most of the youth today, as well as in adults, right? I've got to fight that. I've got to fight that well, or it will take me out. It might not take me out through adultery, but it's going to drain the energy and the focus and the influence I can have on my day-to-day living and on my taking new ground for Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to want to start logging some scripture on this. And so, if you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. And so we begin, actually, could somebody read that real loud? 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2.
Yeah. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God.
Okay, so we've got this whole battle theme going again. Arm yourself, suffer in the flesh. Suffering is real. It's going on around you in this area. We've got a goal. We've got a call. We have a direction. I'm going to write that out. I'm going to begin reflecting on it and start putting some points in there that are going to help me battle well in that. Doesn't mean it's going to go away tomorrow, but guess what? I'm going to start finding more and more scriptures along that lines to add to that artillery so that I can fight well in that area. And before long, I'm going to realize that part of my struggle here is because I get so sleepy in this area. I need to wake up. I need to not just drift off in my thinking. And so I find 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, you're no longer children of the dark. You've been called into light. Live in the light. Be alert, because you're part of the light. And as I do that, I'm going to realize, yeah, I need to come into the light. And I'm going to have to be open with others about this. If I want to win in this area, if I want to destroy these fortresses raised up in my mind, I'm going to have to come to my brothers. I'm going to have to come to my wife and talk about this struggle. And I find Acts 3:19 where Peter says, and then times of refreshment will return to you as you repent. I'm going to experience some freedom through that. I'm going to realize part of my struggle here is because I'm not building in the relationships and into my wife. So how can I fight well to build unity and to fight for the unity that God's already given me? And then I find I've got to do that with the whole body of Christ. So I'm going to start writing out passages on that. And I'm going to recognize that this stronghold here has become such an idol that I, in many ways, I've become like that idol. Now, that's what the psalmist says in 115. The idol is blind, dumb, can't speak, can't know, can't direct. And when I allow this area to overcome, when I allow it to maintain a fortress, I become just like it. It shuts me down. Okay? So as we begin to do this, it's going to keep opening up more and more areas that we're going to be able to fight in. And we're going to be able to fight it through Scripture. And we're going to be able to gain some ground on it. Somebody in the last session on this said, but can't that be kind of legalistic? Can't you get kind of under the law with it and real functional? Sure you can. So make that your next category. Law versus grace. And so I'm going to go to Galatians 5 and find that, you know, it's for freedom that Christ set me free. Therefore, don't continue on in the law. And I'm going to find out, I don't stop doing this just because I might do it legalistically. I find out how to do it under grace, and I fight that battle then. Some say, well, doesn't that get kind of boring? No, it's the Word of God. It's living and active. It's going to supply you like a, I think it's Psalm 115, like a well-watered garden. When you move toward Christ, when you move toward His Word, all of a sudden it becomes this incredible rich array of, you know, that scene from The Matrix when they're getting ready to go in and invade and they go into that one room and it's all that weaponry, you know, and it's like so cool, you know. And that's what this is like. All of a sudden it starts opening all these portals of incredible weaponry that's so beautiful that it's not just like Psalm 144 says, that you're training my fingers for battle, but you're seeing your commander as compassionate, and your loving kindness is what is my refuge. And you are the rock because of your compassion and because you're ready to fill me with that. It combines those two so well, you should never, ever be bored with it. These areas and so many more are, you know, in war they call it occupied territory. That's what we have going on in our thinking in a lot of these areas. We've got these fortresses built up and they're occupied territory. We need to get rid of that and allow Christ to occupy that. That's why we're going to fight through this. That's why we're going to use the Word to take hold of this. And so we'll be able to get freed up to actually be a part of His battle as a good soldier. The battle's never going to stop. It's going to keep raging until the day we die or Christ returns. That's Galatians 5:17. So it says the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. That ain't going away for the rest of our lives. So this becomes a lifelong endeavor. And so again, Spurgeon says, the Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. You just won't ever be able to do that. That's probably because of the law of gravity, right?
Yeah.
That's the extent of my apologetics right there. Or my science there. You cannot slide up. Nay, you have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor in cutting and chipping can you make any progress. You need a guide to help you, and you're not safe unless you're fastened to the guide, for you may slip into a crevasse. This is the Word, right? This is our relationship with Jesus Christ and God. And we're going to get that attachment to the guide through His Word. Nobody ever slides up. But if great care not be taken, you will slide down. This is very easily done. The answer is leave off going forward and you will slide backward. Cease going upward and you will go downward of necessity. For stand still, you never can. We become duped. We become kind of confused and think that we're okay and neutral. You can't coast uphill. We will never be able to do that. We have to keep finding new ways, creative ways, to take new ground each day in these areas, or we're going to be one of the casualties. This is a war. It's all through Scripture. I hope you go after this hard and go after finding new passages. For you, C.S. Lewis says this, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by His enemy, Satan. We're going to have to find new ways to excel still more, to take new ground, to keep trying to advance beyond where we're at, so that His purposes become our purposes, and so that He can realign our affections. You know, many in our churches are probably pretty miserable. We probably know a lot of miserable people who are Christians. Maybe some of us are even kind of miserable. Many times, not always, but many times it's because we're like the soldier on the battlefield who's got expectations and demands, who's getting frustrated and bitter and upset because they're not paying attention to, given attention from others, or because their lives are becoming interrupted. We're like a soldier who's setting up this dining room table on the battlefront and getting out our linen cloth and our fine china and delicious meal, and it's being interrupted, you know, by these explosions and incoming mortars. And, you know, the wounded keep falling on my table place mats, you know, and, you know, it's so ridiculous. We're in a battle. We're in a battle, and we need to learn to fight well and learn to come out of that delusion. So many in our churches, and maybe some of us, are overly frustrated, and it's usually because we're underengaged with the battle. When you see soldiers interviewed, no matter how intense the war is, those that are most engaged are usually those that are most focused and clear and compelling to listen to, because they know where they're going. They know what it's about. They've got things cleared up. This is a war that we're in, and we need to start moving intentionally toward taking new ground. I think it was the first night, it was William Lane Craig, I think, who mentioned Genesis 4. I don't know if you guys remember that, but it's a super significant passage where God is addressing Cain, and He says something really significant there to him. He says, if you do well, Cain, your countenance will be lifted up. And He kind of offers him a lot of dignity in that. He says, the power is kind of in your control. With all that I've given you, with all that I am, with what I've called you to, with the weaponry that I've given you, if you do well, things are going to change. And so we've got to find creative ways of doing well and moving toward that. I think we're going to see that our hope, our joy, our purpose, and peace really become accentuated as we engage more in battle. It's kind of that counterintuitive thing. As we go deeper into the battle and more engaged, we're actually going to be more lifted up. Piper says this, and I'll close with this. I hear so many Christians murmuring about their imperfections and their failures and their addictions and their shortcomings, and I see so little war. And he kind of mocks, murmur, murmur, murmur. You know, I like that. He makes fun of us. Why am I this way? He says, make war. Don't just bellyache about your failures. Make war on them. Go after them. We've been given the tools to go after these areas in our life. There's a war going on. All talk of a Christian's right to live luxuriously as a king, as a child of the king, in this atmosphere sounds hollow, especially since the king himself is stripped for battle. We have a commander who's actually engaged in the battle, has offered us victory, offers us his power, offers us direction, has given us all that we need. And I think our Lord and our God, he wants us to get it. Let's pray that we really get it, that we're in this battle, it's for real. We can take new ground today. So I hope this is helpful for you. We've got a little bit of time for questions, and then we'll break for lunch. Any questions here? Clarifications? Right. That's verse 2. Right. So make this an entry in your manual, Hebrews 12, and you can even go 1 through 13. Try that on. And verse 2 gives us the source of our endurance, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's powerful. Right. Yeah.
What would you say to someone who, you may mention that it's best to do it actually right now, physical copy of it. Smartphones are getting really popular. What would you say to someone who says, oh, I can look up the Bible on my smartphone and just kind of copy and paste verses onto a notepad or something like that?
I would say that's helpful as a resource, but you know, a dictionary is really helpful, you know, but it hasn't really changed my life, you know? And so I think, you know, what I would say today to somebody who says this is go to Gary DeLashmet's workshop on technology at 2:00 in the main auditorium. Because I think that there is kind of shortcuts that we can take. I use them. I use technology for shortcuts. It's not going to change our life. The Word is going to change our life. And until we dive deep into the Word, it's... So if they can pull it off, I'm not going to argue with them. If they can pull it off, that's great. I can't. I've got to sit before the Word and sit under the Word like that. Yeah.
Can I say something to that?
Yeah, if you could speak up so everybody.
I'm going to age myself here, but I was in the military for almost 10 years, and during the late 90s, there was a big move to take all of the field manuals and put everything on disk. Computers.
Huh.
And, because we used to have rooms and rooms of manuals for everything, every weapon, everything. And what they failed to realize was when you go to Iraq, you don't have electricity, you don't have a computer, you don't have, you know, huge satellite phones, you don't have ways to look that information up. And they said, oh, maybe we do need paper copies of some stuff. So it was kind of the other loop of the guy coming full circle and realizing how great it was maybe not totally practical. I am kind of not a technophobe, but I would not be comfortable enough with having it all on my phone because the time it would take for me to find it for you, you've already left and drove home. But I always thought about that because we had to put everything, your medical records, everything on these chips. Ruined them all. So everything was gone. It was just a big waste of time. But it was one of these things where if you hadn't read it over and over and over, it wasn't in your mind.
Yeah.
You were kind of hosed.
Right.
Because there was no way to reference it.
Right. We need some way to keep tamping it in deeper. Anything else? Yeah. What do I mean? What? To rest in Christ. Okay, so this should be your first entry in your field manual. Hebrews 4. This isn't an easy topic. The idea of rest. We're called to work hard as unto the Lord. You know, we're called to be aggressive in our fight and in this battle, right? And yet this whole idea of rest is so counter to that. Just in a nutshell, he's talking about that all his work done on the cross has been enough to help us to enjoy hard work while we're resting in his finished work. So we're not trying to work for acceptance. We're not trying to work for identity. We're not trying to work for a name for ourselves. We're resting in his finished work. There's a great book on this called Running Scared by Ed Welch. And the subtitle is Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. And he uses the Israelites wandering in the wilderness as just this incredible picture of what rest looks like. It's called Running Scared by Ed Welch. Okay, yeah. Right.
Like, it's like what Ezekiel says, call us first new, and I'm just like always trying to get on to the next thing, you know.
Right.
Trying to run with what he's telling me to do. And like my disciples are just like telling me, dude, you need to stop what you're doing and realize, like, you can't work yourself any further because, like, you can't work your way to God.
Right.
And that's how I always try and go about this. But, like, so it's just constant reminder of, like, finding rest in God.
That's great. You've got a good friend there who's trying to teach you to sit before God. So another book would be Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee, which shows the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about resting and who we are in Christ, right? And it's from that position that then we can go forward. Okay, why don't we pray? I'll pray for us, and we can go have some lunch. Lord, we ask you to show us how to rest. I don't know how to rest. I really pray for insight there. We pray that we would, though, be able to take some new ground for you, for your glory. This is about your name, not about our glory. And so we pray to spend some time before you in the Word, to begin to write out scriptures, to allow you to work our hearts over, and need your incredible truth, your changing power, your living Word deep into our hearts, Lord. We want that to happen. We want to not only be freed up and destroy these fortresses in our own minds, we want to be freed up so that we can help others for your name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.